as we have been going through and reviewing, you know, we've been hitting highlights. Again, we've spent the better portion of a year looking at diving into the depths and getting a good idea of the lay of the land. And now we're pulling back out again as we're looking over everything and seeing again, not only just reviewing for our own sake, because it's good to review these truths that we've learned, but also seeing in a way how they connect as well. Sometimes we look at, our doctrines of salvation, how we are saved, and we look at our doctrines of Christ and who Jesus is. And studies of doctrines of who we are and of sin. But yet, as we realize, though, that they are all connected in ways, because it's our doctrines of who we are and our sin really leads us to our ideas of doctrines of salvation. And, of course, our doctrines of Jesus and Christ and who he is and what he's done profoundly impacts our doctrines of our salvation. And so, again, they all interconnect in ways. And so hopefully we can draw some of these lines again and be reminded of what we've learned and to hopefully cast us again in a new light of what we've seen as we pull back once more. So we are beginning again with, we're talking about Jesus. You know, we talk about the who Jesus is and what he's done. And so, who is Jesus, as we've said, is an important question to get right. It's a very important question. So, what are some common misconceptions or wrong ideas about who Jesus is? As we've kind of looked at this. Yes?
Just a good man.
Yes, just a good man. Yeah, he was a good moral teacher, right? And, of course we'd say, well, of course he's not, he is not just a man, but he was the Son of God who came, took on flesh, who accomplished our salvation. But also, though, sometimes if we say that Jesus is, well, just a good moral teacher or emphasize his moral teaching over what he's actually done, we're really left with a wrong view of Jesus, because then we're focused on what we need to do and us being like him upon our own power and action, rather than focusing upon who Jesus is and what he's actually done for us, which is of utmost importance. What else then, too? What about, what are some other misconceptions about Jesus? Yes?
He's a good example for us.
Yeah, he's a good example, yeah. That kind of goes along with what we were just talking about too. Well, he was a good teacher, or he needs to be my example. Rather, and of course we do look at what Jesus has taught us, and because that's important, we certainly need to take that into consideration, into account of the things that he said, and the way that like the Sermon on the Mount, perfect example. But if we only look at what we need to do, or only look at Jesus as our example, then we oftentimes miss the fact of, well, what is it that he's actually come to do? Oftentimes, too, we've talked about the idea of people rationalizing the deity of Jesus away, right? Saying, well, it's, of course, we are sophisticated 21st century people here now, so of course we don't believe in myths and things like that, but and so there must be some sort of rational explanation for everything that Jesus has done or what he said. So, but no, we are, we see that is incorrect. So why is this so important for us? Why is having who Jesus is so important for us? If Jesus is not fully God, what are some of the problems that we run into? Tom?
He can't endure the wrath of God eternally.
Absolutely. He couldn't endure, the wrath of God as he was on the cross there. Absolutely. He couldn't be it took God to be the sufficient atonement for us, didn't it? Yeah. Let's look real quick here at a reminder, as a refresher of a couple verses for why Jesus is actually, you know, who he said he was, the Son of God. Which we might think, well, this is foundational, but you never know when you might have people come up to you, you know, questioning you on this. A couple months ago, I had some Jehovah's Witnesses that came to my door. Had a very, very good, fruitful conversation for upwards of an hour with them standing out front in my sweaty bicycling clothes that I had just gotten back from, too. So, but yeah, John 1, 1 through 3. Let's go there first. This is a very clear one. If someone has that.
In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made.
Yeah. I think there's, you know, obviously several key phrases we see there. But the one, you know, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. I think verse 3, oftentimes, you know, people, some will say that, you know, Jesus was the first created being, you know, or he was almost like God. He was the first created being, and so that's why he's overall. But what do we see, though? If all things were made through him, without him, there's not anything made that was made. That kind of quashes that idea, doesn't it? In the same way, in Colossians 1, 15 through 20, we have the same sorts of ideas there. Maybe I'll just read it here. It's in Colossians 1. For by it, or he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. And some people say, the firstborn of all creation. Of course, Jesus was the first one created. But if forget the next verse. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth. If by him all things were created, well, it's, what about that all things? It kind of, again, puts that idea to rest, doesn't it? Well, okay, so Jesus is fully God, but we say that Jesus is fully man, right? Why is that so important, that Jesus is fully man for us then to? Why, when we talked about this, is it so important that Jesus is not just fully God, but that he's also fully man?
Yeah.
He's our representative, and he has to be like we are.
Absolutely. If he is going to be our representative, he must be like us, right? Does anyone remember the passage? One of the main passages that we looked at? Hint, it's in Hebrews. Yeah, so we have, you know, we have, yeah, Hebrews 4 and Hebrews 2. So why don't we go to Hebrews 2? Hebrews 2, 14 through 18. If someone is there, would someone read Hebrews 2, 14 through 18?
Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had power of death. That is the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Would you want to read that?
2:18.
For indeed, he does not give aid to angels, but he does give aid to the seed of Abraham. Therefore, in all things, he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered, being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted.
Yeah. He had to be made like his brothers in every respect. Yeah. So that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest. So that he would be our mediator. So that he would be our representative before God. Before the Father. So we say then, if anyone remembers our ideas about then, who Christ is. So we have two natures and one person, right? That Jesus is fully divine. He has a fully divine nature, but he also has a fully human nature. And we say the four words from the... does anyone remember what when we talked about this, what What council, what church council really hammered this out? Does anyone remember that one? It starts with a C. It's not council.
Chalcedon?
Yes, Chalcedon, the Council of Chalcedon. And we say that those two natures are united, we say, inconfusedly. So in other words, they are not confused with one another. They don't fuse to make one. They are unchangeable, they were fused unchangeably. So they did not change. Another way, they didn't influence each other. They are indivisibly. So in other words, Jesus will always have his human nature, which is a good thing, because if he is our representative before the Father, he will always have that then. He will always be our representative before the Father. And inseparably, they will not be, they cannot be separated. And it's also important then too with all of this to recognize the sinlessness of Christ. Why is it so important that Christ was sinless? Why was this so necessary? Maybe first of all, I should say, what do we mean when we talk about the sinlessness of Christ?
He had to be a perfect sacrifice.
Mm-hmm. He had to be a perfect sacrifice. Then why did he have to be a perfect sacrifice?
To give us his righteousness.
Yeah, absolutely. If we are to be counted as righteous as Christ was righteous, he needed to be sinless and perfectly righteous so that we could have that then. We say that Jesus was free of original sin, that he was tempted as we are, as you're saying, Judy, with Hebrews 4, 15, that he was tempted in the same ways that we are, so that he might become our sympathetic high priest, as he has endured the same temptations that we have, but yet the difference is he has actually been righteous in those. And so maybe that's a good transition as we talk about the work of Jesus. So we talk oftentimes the person of Christ, who Christ is, and then the work of Christ, what he has done for us. And so one of the things that we've talked about is the ascension. And it is important. Oftentimes it's overlooked sometimes. But the ascension is so important for us. Why is the ascension so important? Maybe before that, let's think about this. Go to John 16. This is before he was betrayed and crucified. But someone read John 16, 5 through 7.
But now I go away to him who sent me, and none of you ask me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is for your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you.
All right. It's to our advantage that Jesus left, that he was ascended. And why is it to our advantage?
Because he would send the Holy Spirit.
Yes, absolutely. Because he would send the Holy Spirit then, and that is a very wonderful thing. As we talked about the Spirit and the Spirit, sealing us into those promises of God, and the Spirit as the one who gives life, the Spirit who illumines and opens our eyes to the truth. It is to our advantage. But does that mean, though, at the same time, that Jesus is distant from us, or that he has gone off, and that he is not involved in ruling his church at all?
He's in us.
Yeah. We have the Spirit within us there. And it is also good because Jesus is now our advocate before the Father, as we kind of alluded to before, with why it's important that he continues to have that human nature. What is an advocate?
It's a lawyer.
Yeah, a lawyer. And what does that lawyer do then?
Represents us.
Yeah, pleads a case. Well, let's look at let's go to 1 John 2:2. Actually, 1 John 2:1. Sorry, I had that written down wrong. 1 John 2:1. Someone has 1 John 2:1. Go ahead and read it.
Yeah. My little children, these things I write to you, that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous.
Yeah, all right. So, you know, John's writing said that, we may not sin. But if we do sin, it's more of a, not an if, but when, we have an advocate before the Father. We have Jesus who is there pleading our case, representing us. And we know that, even in the next verse then, because he is the propitiation for our sins. He is the one who has taken the wrath of God for our sins upon himself and has given us his righteousness. And as he is there before us, representing us, we know that when we do sin, that we are not cast out because Jesus is our advocate. And what we can even go to Romans 8:34. What a wonderful idea of our assurance with this then too. 8:34. If anyone is there, would you read?
Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us.
Yeah. What does it mean to intercede? If you are interceding on someone's behalf. You're pleading their case. Yeah, absolutely. And so, who is to condemn? Well, Christ Jesus is the one who died, and who is the one who is interceding for us, who is pleading our case. What a wonderful idea that we can have our assurance of our salvation because Jesus is the one who has accomplished it. Oh, what a wonderful, wonderful, amazing thought. So as we look then, continuing as we look at the work of Jesus, we talk about the threefold office of Christ. The threefold office of Christ. What are those three offices of Christ that we talked about? What is the first one?
Prophet.
Prophet. Okay. What was the role of a prophet, first of all?
To speak for God.
Yeah, to speak for God. Well, how is Jesus our prophet? How is Jesus our perfect prophet then?
He was the Word.
Yeah. Jesus didn't just speak for God. He was the Son of God speaking. He was the Word of God. Absolutely. You know, we talk about the prophets giving the revelation from God. Well, we have the perfect revelation of God. You know, we think in Hebrews 1 that in many times, in many ways, God spoke through the prophets, but now he has spoken through his Son, Jesus Christ, who has come to us now. All right, so we have prophet. What's another one?
Priest,
all right. Well, what was the role of the priest?
Make sacrifices.
Okay, make sacrifices, absolutely. And so then how is Jesus our priest in that way of making sacrifices?
He is the perfect sacrifice.
Yeah, he is the perfect sacrifice. He was that unblemished Lamb of God who went in our place and who took the wrath of God. You know, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. How else also was he the priest in terms of not just the sacrifice, but he was also
the link to God.
Ah, the link to God. Explain that a little bit.
The priest would go on behalf of the people, but then were no longer necessary because Jesus was our link to God.
Yeah, he was the one that, he was not only the offering, but he was the offerer as well, wasn't he? Yeah. So how about as well, not just you know, the idea of sacrifice, but also what did the priest also do? We talked about it a little bit before. He didn't just offer sacrifices, but what else did he do? It's what we continue to do sometimes. Well, not sometimes, but hopefully we do many, many times.
He declared God's forgiveness.
Okay.
He gave the benediction back.
Also, he prayed too, didn't he? The priest prayed and interceded on behalf of the people. And we already talked about how Jesus, maybe that was a trick question because we already talked about intercession. But Jesus, we already saw how Jesus intercedes on our behalf then. So we have Jesus being a prophet, priest. What was our last office?
King,
absolutely. What was the role of a king? To rule, yeah. To protect, to govern, to guide. How is Jesus our king? How does Jesus rule and govern?
He continues to defend us.
Yeah, he does. He preserves his church, doesn't he? Absolutely. And what a, that's a very, very good thing, because there is no way that the church could have survived if it had not been for his sovereign rule and reign over it, right? Yeah. Absolutely. So he continues to build it, to guide it, to govern it. All right. We've also then, so let's maybe, what time do we have here? Okay, let's go on to briefly then to the Holy Spirit. You know what? Let's go on to the Holy Spirit. And we've talked about, the Spirit being... Well, first of all, the third person of the Trinity, it's oftentimes we speak of people speak of the Holy Spirit not as the third person of the Trinity, but rather as some impersonal, inanimate object or a mystical force oftentimes, which is not correct. Because this is, the third person of the Trinity. This is God. God, a person, not a force. And so the Spirit also then is at work. And we talk about the internal testimony of the Spirit and the Spirit also illumining our eyes to see God's Word. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 2, 9 through 16. We'll look at, the Spirit has many, many roles. And we looked at several, but this is one that we will look at here. Because again, this goes again with our ideas of the, our doctrines of the Scriptures. Doctrines of the Bible that we have. And we talked about the Spirit inspiring men to write the word, and it actually the Bible being breathed out by God, as we've said. But not only does the Holy Spirit not only was he inspiring men to write the Scriptures, but also continues to work to open our eyes to understand and to see the Scriptures. So we have 1 Corinthians 2, 9 through 16. Let's actually go ahead and read 12. Let's go ahead and read 12 through 16, just for time's sake here. Let someone read 12 through 16.
Now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him, but we have the mind of Christ?
Mm. So what do we see from this passage about the Spirit and our understanding of God's Word? What do we see here in this passage? Yeah, it's impossible to understand and to really truly understand in a deep way. We have the mind. We've been given the mind of Christ. The Spirit is there to open our eyes and to illumine our hearts to receive it and to understand. So we say then we ought to be praying as well when we read and we study. We ought to be in deep prayer. Not seeking to understand on our own, but seeking for God to open our eyes and to illumine our hearts to the Word, to really truly understand it. All right. So let's move on to humanity, who we are. So we talked a lot about who God is, but we also should talk about who we are. First of all, we are created in the image of God. As we saw in Genesis 1, 26 and 27, let us create man in our own image. Well, what is that image of God? How do we reflect the image of God?
We're spiritual beings.
Okay, yeah, we are spiritual beings, aren't we? What else? How else do we reflect the image of God?
We can reason like Him.
Yeah, we can reason. Sets us apart from the animals, doesn't it? Yeah. What else? How else do we reflect God's image? Sense of created with a sense of righteousness and of morality, right? And we are we reflect God's rule. If we are we are the image of God on the earth. We reflect God's rule on the earth, and so we ought to then. I mean, there's profound implications to that, aren't there? In how we the tasks that God has given us to do, and of how we are to go about it. And we say that everyone is created in the image of God. Everyone. And that is a very, very important thing. That no one is any less than anyone else. Because everyone is fundamentally created in God's image. But what has happened to the image? So we talk about, we talk about the fall. What happened to the image? Is it gone?
Marred.
Yeah, it's marred. It's defaced. You can think of... We had a painting of the Mona Lisa here, and had a rag with a bunch of solvent on it, and just kind of went wiped across the face. And that image would still be there, but it would be seriously marred and smeared and sullied. So it is there, but it is marred, and it's marred because of sin. And so what do we say? What is sin? What is sin? We say two things. It is a want of conformity to or a transgression of God's law. What does that mean then? A want of conformity unto or a transgression of God's law. What are the two aspects of that? What do we mean by that? Maybe we should first of all say, what is the transgression of God's law?
Transgression is deliberately doing something against the law, but the other one is neglecting to do things that we should do.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely. It's not just willfully breaking it and going against it, transgressing the law, but it's also failing to keep the obligations and to do what is proper and what we ought to. Yeah. And then so then we say that we talked about the doctrine of original sin. That all people are born sinful. All people are born guilty because of Adam's sin. We are not just sinners because we sin, but ultimately we sin because we are sinners. We're not able to do any good before God. Our natures are not good as opposed to what many would say. Well, we are all good at heart. Well, no, that's not what the scriptures say. We looked at we spent a lot of time looking at Romans 3, right? And there are no one is righteous, no, not one. Our hearts are inclined towards evil. And so, this is where we'll come to salvation. With this in mind, We come to salvation, and so we think, where can salvation only come from? If we are incapable of doing any good, where does our salvation come from?
By the good of another person.
What's that?
By the good of another person.
Oh, yeah. And well, and who? What person?
Christ.
Yeah, Jesus Christ. It comes from God alone. He is the one who is responsible for our salvation and who has carried it out and fulfilled it for us. And so we talked about the order of salvation. What is the order of salvation? If anyone remembers. Yes.
Regeneration.
Yes, we have regeneration. What else? What's after that?
Sanctification.
Yeah. Sanctification?
Oh.
What comes after regeneration?
Justification.
Justification. And then we have our sanctification. Why is it so important, Tong, that our justification must come before our sanctification?
We might get into work kind of mentality.
I don't think we just might. I think we would get into that mentality, right? Because it is not that I need to clean myself up and sanctify myself before I am justified by God. Because if that's the case, none of us are going to be justified. But rather, it's because God justifies us that we are then sanctified and continue to I believe the phrase that we threw in was that to be who we are, you know, to be who God has declared us to be. So we talked about first of all predestination, right? What is predestination?
God chose us before the foundations of the world.
Absolutely. God has chosen His elect people from before the foundation of the world for salvation. Does anyone remember a passage that we looked at for that? Glorious, wonderful passages. What's that?
Romans 9,
absolutely. Romans 9 is one. What's another one?
Ephesians 1.
That I love the Ephesians 1, of that we were chosen in Christ. That's all over and over, that, you know, you were chosen in Him, in Christ. And you can't get away from that phrase, in Christ. And so what is the foundation for our election then? Yes?
God said, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, it's only for God's mercy and pleasure, not anything that we have done. But because God, for His own purposes and His own pleasure, has chosen to give us and bestow upon us His mercy from before the creation of the world. And wow, when you think about that, what nothing else should. I mean, if there's one thing that makes us humble, it should be that, you know, that that God has chosen us not because of what anything that we have done or anything that He would foresee us doing, but simply because of His mercy. So then we talked about. Regeneration or calling, that God calls His people to Himself. That He not only calls the. How does He call people? How does He call people? We have the external call or the general call, but then we have the internal or the effective call. What is the difference between those two? Absolutely. So the general call is the preaching of the word, the preaching of the gospel to all people. But then what is the effectual call? Yeah, it's the Spirit then regenerating and working in God's elect then to give them salvation. And so does this mean though that we don't evangelize? Does this mean that we don't, you know, we can just, well, God will save his own, so we could just sit back and watch it happen? Does this mean we can just sit around and be lazy?
No.
No, it doesn't. Yeah. It's actually, why is this actually freeing for us as we evangelize? Yeah.
It's an honor.
It is. I think that's a wonderful, it is an honor to do so, that God would call us as His servants to do so. How is this also freeing for us? Does it rely upon what you do? Does it rely upon your own winsome, beautiful words of, you know, and your persuasive speech to bring someone ultimately to Christ? No, it's your messenger, and God is the one who is at work there. I I have here in my notes, I love this, in the Canons of Dort, it says that, you know, we should be preaching the gospel with promiscuity. I love that. You know, it should be, we should love to do that. You know, we should, the only time that that's ever good, so, yeah. All right, and then we also then have to believe, though, as we are regenerated, as we are given a rebirth and new life, we're actually called to have faith, too. And what are the three parts of saving faith? I've just been teaching my seventh graders this at school. What are the three parts of saving faith?
Knowledge.
Okay, knowledge. What is knowledge, first of all?
Well, it's having some kind of a knowledge about Jesus Christ.
Yeah. So is it just knowledge? What is our second part?
Assent.
Yeah. What is assent?
Agreeing with believing is true.
Yeah. And then last of all, what do we have? Knowledge, assent.
Truth.
Yeah, or trust. Yeah, trust. Which is, what is trust? How does that differ from knowing the facts and agreeing with the facts? Yeah, absolutely, like resting and putting your confidence in that. Good. All right. And then, we are getting close to the end. All right, so perseverance then. Well, actually, no, before that, let's go to justification. We were talking about there. Justification. What is justification?
To declare righteous.
Yeah, to be declared righteous. Is justification a process, or is it an act? What is it?
It's like a decree.
Yes, God says you are justified based on the perfect righteousness of my Son on your behalf. Absolutely. And we say that it's imputed to us, that the righteousness of Christ is imputed. What does that mean? What does it mean to impute something?
Put to our credit.
Yeah, to credit it to us. Absolutely. Absolutely. And so we are justified by faith alone, by faith in Jesus Christ alone. And so from that, you know, we are not justified by works or by faith in works, but we are justified by our faith in Christ. But yet, does that mean that we will not have good works that inevitably spring from that? No. We obey God out of a response, then, knowing that, then we are justified. And so it doesn't mean that there are no works, you know, there at all, because we are justified by faith, but then it is that faith, though, that manifests itself and through works then. Then lastly, we'll go through perseverance. What is perseverance? Yeah, never give up. Yeah, that we will, that, you know, if God has called us and has sanctified us, as we talked about, that we will make it to the end, right? Well, is this a work of our own selves, or where does this actually come from? Salvation is from God, then even our perseverance is from God, isn't it? So naturally, we can have an assurance of faith. It's not arrogant to have any assurance of faith, but rather it is it is a good thing. And we are it is because of our other doctrines of who Christ is and of God's preserving power and his election. Again, we see how they all fit together. And last of all, like literally last of all, glorification, the final state, when we are resurrected, when we are perfected. Yes?
Did you miss sanctification?
We talked a little bit very briefly in that, so... But yes, sanctification is all the way that not only we are justified, but that we are also being sanctified, and we are growing growing more and more in holiness, thanks be to God, until that day when we are glorified, when we will be raised, when we will be perfected. So we have covered so much ground. I wish we could have spent a lot more time. I had to hurry up at the end, but one more week, and I will be gone, but Pastor Reed will be doing that then. So let's go ahead and close and let's pray. Father, we are grateful for your doctrines of salvation that you have, and not just the doctrines of salvation and the truth, but Lord, that you have actually accomplished our salvation for us who could do nothing to earn it, nothing to receive it, but it is wholly from you. May that be on our hearts and minds as we come and we worship you. We give you thanks. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.